We are the Angels, missionaries on deputation to the island of Madagascar. Ashley and I both had the privilege of growing up in Christian homes and being saved at early ages. We met while attending Oklahoma Baptist College. Just prior to our graduation in 2005, God called us to take the gospel to Madagascar.
I'm speaking to you about the ministry of Ben and Ashley Angel. It is my wholehearted recommendation that you consider taking on this dear couple who are going to the island of Madagascar. They will do something for our Savior, and when you and I get to heaven, we will be glad that we have invested in the ministry of Ben and Ashley Angel.
We are being sent out by and under the authority of my home church, Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, Illinois, pastored by my father, Dr. Terry Angel.
Hello, and thank you for allowing Ben and Ashley Angel the privilege of coming to your church and presenting their call to Madagascar. We're very excited about them going to Madagascar here at Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais. We're excited to have a part in sending them to a place in the world that God cares for very much. Of course, as dad, father-in-law, I'm excited about God's call in their life and the opportunity they have to pursue it by winning folks to Jesus Christ and establishing churches in this very needy area.
Madagascar is located in the Indian Ocean, about 250 miles off of the southeast tip of Africa. It is the world's fourth largest island, only slightly smaller than the state of Texas. Because Madagascar is in the southern hemisphere, its seasons are the opposite of ours. The coolest month is July, and the hottest month is December. If you were to visit Madagascar, you would find it a very diverse place. From rainforests to rice paddies, and inland mountains to low-lying coastal plains, from large cities to remote villages, Madagascar boasts a wide geographical variety. Yet Madagascar is also a very unique country because most of the wildlife and plant life there are not found anywhere else in the world. Long-tailed lemurs, for example, are only native to Madagascar, as well as the peculiar baobab tree, which looks like it grows upside down. The Malagasy people are just as unique and diverse as the island itself. Contrary to what many people think, the Malagasy people are very different from their African neighbors. Many of the people are of the Indonesian or Malaysian origin. However, the Europeans, Africans, and Arabs all came into contact with the Malagasy through trade and colonization efforts. Many pirates, like the famous Captain Kidd, also attributed to its ethnic diversity as they found Madagascar's numerous coves and inlets a superb hiding place after looting merchant ships in the Indian Ocean. Tales of swashbuckling adventures and legends of buried treasure are still included in the people's folklore today. Because of the heavy Indonesian influence, rice is the main staple of the people's diet. Almost any flat ground is used to grow rice, as well as many fruits and vegetables. Many farmers also raise zebu, the main source of meat in Madagascar. However, there are many other ways to make a living there. But no matter the occupation, one thing is for sure, it will be hard labor. This woman here will carry bricks on her head all day long and be paid only a penny per brick. The average Malagasy makes about $2 a day. In Madagascar, if you have anything to buy or sell, the place to go is the market. It is a very busy, crowded, and noisy place. But the people are generally friendly. If you are Faza, a foreigner, you can expect to pay twice what everyone else pays, even though all the vendors will tell you, "I give you good price." If you're on the low flies diet, you may try Score Grocery Store, but there's still no guarantee. Most Malagasy are content with their way of life. They have no real desire to change anything about themselves. Sadly, they are content to rest in Satan's grip of ancestor worship and the religious traditions of the Catholic Church as well. even though the Catholic Church and its offshoots can be found everywhere from the capital to the tiniest villages, even though you can see the Mormons busily at work, and even though you can hear the Muslims crying out over a city, 95% of the people are still practicing ancestor worship. Every few years, they will practice a famandrin, a turning of the bones, when they remove their ancestors' bones out of their elaborate tombs, dance around with them, rewrap them, and put them back. They do this seeking the blessing and favor of their ancestors. Around 160 years ago, over 400 Christians were hurled over this very cliff to their death. Unfortunately, since then, there has not been a real strong gospel influence on the island. Most people have never even heard a clear presentation of the gospel. But some people are hearing the gospel and turning to Jesus Christ for salvation. While I was in Madagascar for my survey trip, missionary Jay Pritchard and the New Life Baptist Church celebrated their one-year anniversary with 42 in attendance and one saved. The very next week, they had 44 in attendance and 5 baptized. Our mission is to raise our support, go to language school, work with Brother Pritchard for 1 year to further learn the language and culture of the people, and then move to the capital city of Tana to establish an independent, fundamental, Baptist, self-supporting indigenous church, and then train nationals for its leadership. Our heart's desire is to be a strong voice, proclaiming the saving grace of Christ to the 1.5 million people living in that city. Night will soon be coming to Madagascar, when no man can work. I wonder how many Malagasy people lived another day without hearing about Jesus Christ, the only true way to escape the fires of hell. Isaiah 42:4 says, "The isles shall wait for his law." But how long? Will it be too late for some? Madagascar has been called the land that time forgot because of a lack of change on the island. But God has not forgotten the precious people there. Will we continue to forget them? Paul said he was better to the wise and the unwise, the learned and the unlearned. We owe these dear people a chance to hear salvation stories. Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." What the Malagasy people need is for Christians to see the harvest through the eyes of Christ.
Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were
Hey! 26 in your Bible tonight. Let's get into the Lord's Supper part of our service now. Matthew chapter 26. Begin reading with me in verse 26. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. We'll read this and then be seated, have a song, and get right into our Lord's Supper message. We'll not be lengthy this evening. We'll move right into the observance of the Lord's table. I will read verses 26 through 30 responsive reading, please, if you'll read the odd verses with me. Beginning with Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Dear Father, I pray that you'll bless our time around Jesus' table tonight. As we gather here as a church family, may our mind, our thoughts be centered upon him, what this represents, what it means to us, and hopefully, Lord, what it will mean someday to several people in the island of Madagascar. Lord, thank you for what it means to every child of God around the world, this great ordinance of the Lord's table. Bless our time around it tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Not just here, but everywhere.
I enjoyed that. I think I wrote a note the other day that I hadn't heard that song in a long time, tried to find the music for the choir to sing. But now we don't have to. That's good. Amen. I enjoyed that. Let me speak to you tonight on the topic of the Lord's Supper, as we do every Sunday night of every new quarter. And let me read to you a verse out of Ecclesiastes 3:14. Don't turn to it. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Amen. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Jesus said in verse number 29 of Matthew 26, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So I want to talk to you tonight about the Lord's Supper, another aspect of the Lord's Supper that I'm not sure I've really dealt with in years past. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach this Lord's Supper service, and I pray as we gather around the table that our attention will be drawn to Jesus and all that He's done for us and what this represents this evening. Give me clarity of thought and mind, Lord. You know my heart's been stirred through the presentation, and I want to be now zeroed in on Your Word for this moment and this time. Bless me and help me. Bless all to be closer to Christ tonight, more in love with Jesus because of our time spent around the table. And we ask it in His name for His sake, and amen. In this passage, we find Jesus observing what came to be known as the Lord's Supper with His disciples. The only two elements that make up the supper are served. It's a very simple ordinance. It's nothing fancy or elaborate, I think, on purpose. You have the bread in verses 26, and Jesus he blessed it, and He broke it, and He gave it to the disciples. That bread, which was a picture of Christ's body. And then in verse number 27 and 28, you have the juice that was a picture of His blood poured in the cup and passed around from disciple to disciple. The picture of Christ's sinless, pure, spotless blood that washes away our sins. And then Jesus says in verse number 29, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you. Now, I like that right there. With you. In my Father's kingdom. You see, here is a promise that's also recorded in the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus gave a brief glimpse into the future as He promises to eat and drink with these disciples in His Father's kingdom. All but one of these disciples would sit someday with Jesus Christ in His Father's kingdom. And they would eat and drink and fellowship together. Now, whether that means that we will literally observe this ordinance that pictures the purchase price of our salvation, I mean literally in heaven pass the bread and the juice, I don't know if that's literally what it means. Or whether Jesus means that giving a promise of fellowship and communion that we'll have with Him throughout all of eternity, a banquet of fellowship. Whichever He means here, one thing is for sure, and this is my point tonight. The salvation pictured by the bread and the blood is most definitely an eternal salvation. It's an eternal salvation, brother. We are saved once we trust Jesus Christ, and we are saved eternally. And that's part of what this ordinance reminds us about. It reminds us that God did something eternal for us when He saved us. It is so eternal that we will fellowship and commune with our Savior throughout all eternity. You say, whatsoever God does is forever. It's eternal. Now, whatever God does is eternal. Our salvation is eternal. No chapter, I think, pictures that better than Hebrews chapter 9. So I want you to go over there to Hebrews chapter 9. We'll finish up over in this chapter tonight with two or three thoughts out of Hebrews chapter 9. While you're turning to the book of Hebrews, let me remind you, if you were in Sunday morning church last Sunday on Christmas Day, that the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And that first chapter, we talked about that last Sunday, Jesus is better than the angels. Here in chapter 9, The writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us that Jesus is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. And I don't have time to read the entire chapter and go through it. I won't do that. He is better than the Old Testament sacrifices. Now, I want you to look at verses number 11 and 12. Point number one tonight. Number one, the product of Jesus' sacrifice. The product of Jesus' sacrifice. Look at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Did you notice that word there? The product of Jesus' sacrifice is eternal redemption. Not temporary redemption, friend. Eternal redemption. You see, Jesus offered up his own blood. And that's a far better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and of goats and of calves and of sheep. And the product is infinitely better. You see, the blood of bulls and goats only produced a year's worth of redemption. It only produced a year's worth of coverage for their sin. And then the sacrifice had to be made again. And another year was taken care of. And then again. And another year was taken care of. That's all that the blood of those bulls and goats could produce, was a temporary redemption. Oh, but friend, the blood of Jesus Christ, infinitely better than the blood of bulls and goats, produced an infinitely better product. Not temporary redemption, but eternal redemption. You see, we are redeemed, bought back eternally. How in this world can I not believe in eternal security? That's not a Baptist doctrine. That's a Bible doctrine found in this book right here. Eternal security. Christ bought me back. And when he did so, he bought me back eternally. You see, our Lord's offering for our sins is never to be repeated. Never to be repeated. The animals had to be slain year after year. Think about that, folks. Over 4,000 years of history, animals were slain. The very first one was in the Garden of Eden. Now you think about something being practiced for 4,000 years. That's a long time, folks. 4,000 years, even into what we call the New Testament. The New Testament didn't really begin until Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But even in the time that Jesus walked the earth, they were still offering sacrifices. Yes, they were. 4,000 years worth of time. And it had to be repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated because its product was only temporary. Oh, brother, Jesus came and when he sacrificed his body and his blood on the cross of Calvary, all sacrifice for sin was finished because the redemption it provided was eternal. You see, in the Old Testament, they entered into the Holy of Holies. Jesus entered into heaven, into the very presence of God for us. In the Old Testament, they entered often and every year. Jesus entered but once. Once. That's all it took. They entered with the blood of bulls and goats. He entered into the presence of God with his own blood. They purchased an annual redemption. Jesus purchased an eternal redemption. That's why his sacrifice is so much better. It produces an eternal redemption. I'm reminded about the story of the little boy who built himself a little boat. And he took that boat after he got it all finished. I mean, he made it from scratch. And he took it down to the river. And he floated that little boat. And it got too close to the rapids there in the river. And the water caught it and took it out to the mouth. And it disappeared. And he tried to get the boat and it get out of his reach. And he couldn't get it. And he lost his boat. I mean, the creation of his own hands, he lost it. And some time later, he was walking down one of the main streets of the little town in which he lived. And just kind of window shopping, looking at the different windows in the stores. And there, one of the windows, a little hobby toy shop type thing, there was his boat. He recognized it. How could he not recognize it? He made it with his own hands. And he looked at it. And he went inside and he told the store owner. He said, "Sir, that's my boat." And the store owner said, "What you talking about?" He said, I made that boat that you got in the window of your store for sale. I made it with my own hands. I started from scratch, took the wood, put it all together, fashioned it, shaped it, created it. I went and put it in the river, and the water carried it away. It's my boat. I want to take it home. And the owner said, son, I don't know who you are. I don't know if that's your boat or not. If you want to take it home, you have to buy it for the price listed in the window. And that little boy went back to his house and gathered up the little money that he had and went back down to that little shop and went inside, and the owner got that ship, got that little boat out of the window, and that boy paid cash money to buy back the ship, the little boat that he had created with his own hands. And on the way home, that little boy held the ship in his hands, and he said, ship, I now own you twice. I own you by means and by right of creation. And now I own you by right or by means of redemption. I have bought you back. And friend, that's exactly what happened to us when Jesus hung on the cross and gave His body and shed His blood for us. He didn't purchase a temporary redemption. It's an eternal redemption. Yes, sir. Once saved, always saved. I love it. Eternal redemption. But number two, I want you to see verse number 13 and 14. We're talking about the sacrifice of Christ pictured here tonight by the Lord's table. Look at verse 13. The writer said, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through thee, there it is again, eternal spirit. You see, when you see words that repeat themselves all throughout the passage, hey, pay attention. God's trying to say something. Look at it there. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You say, not only do we see the product of Jesus' sacrifice, eternal redemption, but we see the power of Jesus' sacrifice. And the power of His sacrifice we see in the eternal Spirit. The eternal Spirit. Now stay with me. The Old Testament priest was simply nothing more than a man. He was a sinful man like any other Jewish man was sinful. Are you with me, church? He had to prepare himself in order to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. He had to provide and prepare a sacrifice for himself. They had to burn the body of a heifer and take the ashes from that body and sprinkle them on himself and on all the instruments that he used to do the sacrifice. And that was a ceremonial picture. He was now clean. He was now pure. He was now able as a priest to offer the sacrifice for the sins of all the people because he had gone through the purification processes. He had offered the sacrifice for himself. The ashes had been sprinkled upon himself and on the instruments. And now he was made clean. He could offer the sacrifice for the sins of others. Oh, but don't forget the theme of Hebrews. Jesus is better. Amen. He's better than the Old Testament sacrifices. You see, He needed no sacrifice for Himself. He needed no ashes of an animal sprinkled all around Him to make Him clean. Oh, no, friend. Through the power of the eternal Spirit, He was able to offer Himself without spot to God, without blemish to God. You see, listen very carefully. The power of God's Spirit is given to you and me by measure. I hope and pray and trust that I have a power of God's Spirit on me tonight as I conduct this service. And you ought to hope and pray and trust that you have a measure of God's power, the power of His Spirit upon you and the things that you do. But I'm going to tell you something. You and I only get that power by measure. Are you listening tonight? It's measured out to us. You know what the Gospel of John says? The Gospel of John says that the Spirit of God is not given by measure to Jesus Christ. What does that mean, friend? That means Jesus Christ has all the power and blessing of the Spirit of God upon Him. And He has had that power from eternity past. And it is the power of the Spirit of God that made Jesus clean and pure and holy and without spot and without blemish so that He could offer Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Oh, the power of God's Spirit rested eternally and completely on Jesus. He lived without spot and without blemish. That silly, ridiculous, time-wasting question. Could Jesus have sinned? No. Settle it once and for all in your heart tonight. Absolutely not. Jesus could not have sinned for a variety of reasons. One of those being that the power of the Spirit of God, the eternal Spirit, rested in full measure on Jesus Christ. And the power of the Spirit of God doesn't rest on dirty vessels. You know what impedes the power of the Holy Ghost in my life? My sin. You know what cuts down the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Your sin. Our sin interferes with the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you a question. What was there to impede the power of the Holy Spirit upon the life of Christ? What was there about Jesus Christ that restricted or limited the power of the Holy Ghost on Him and His ministry? Well, we all know the answer, don't we? Nothing! Nothing inhibited that power. Nothing restricted that power. Nothing held it back. Why? Because He was the spotless, pure, clean, holy Son of God. And the power of God's Spirit rested on Him without measure. Amen. Old Testament priest, are you ready to make the sacrifice? Oh, just give me a moment or two. Give me a little time here to prepare myself. I've got to offer the sacrifice for myself first. I've got to burn the body of the heifer second. I've got to take the ashes and sprinkle them on myself. And I've got to get all the instruments clean so I can be ready to offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. Give me just a couple of minutes here. Okay, now, I am prepared. I am ready. Jesus, are you ready to make that sacrifice? Yes, sir, I am. When, Jesus? From the moment I sat down and read Isaiah chapter 61, stood up in that synagogue and read Isaiah chapter 1 and then sat down. Jesus was not just ceremonially clean, friend. He was personally clean from eternity past through eternity future. Amen. And the power of the eternal Spirit rested upon Jesus Christ. That's why the writer of the book said, how much more? How much more? Hey, if the blood of bulls and goats, watch it, offered by a sinful man had the power to redeem the sins of the people for 1 year, how much more does the precious spotless blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit was pure and clean and holy and without spot, how much more will that blood wash our sins away? Not temporarily, but forever. Amen. Eternally. We're talking about the product of Jesus' sacrifice, eternal redemption. We're talking about the power of Jesus' sacrifice, eternal, through the eternal Spirit. And then lastly, let me look at verse number 15 with you. And look at the end of the, we'll just read the entire verse here. You see the promise of Jesus' sacrifice. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that's the Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You see, I was using old Brother Scott Hanks' devotional booklet last year. And I was in the book of Hebrews, and I was in chapter 9. I was getting down through these verses, 11 through 15, and I saw that word eternal, and the Spirit of God said, And then I saw it again, eternal. And then I saw it again, eternal. Eternal redemption. Eternal Spirit. Eternal inheritance. At the bottom of that little page down there, I took my pencil out and I made a few notes to go and preach a sermon on that someday. Eternal redemption. Eternal Spirit. Eternal inheritance. And the Spirit of God said to me, what better time to preach it than in a Lord's Supper service? Signifying what this pictures, what this signifies, friend, is an eternal salvation. And the promise of that salvation is an eternal inheritance. Peter said in his epistle chapter 1, it is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it fadeth not away. That's waiting for me. My eternal inheritance is waiting for me someday. We sang that song tonight. That's just not a song. But the holy city. We're going there someday. We will walk on those streets. We will see those people. And we will gaze into His face. His beautiful face. And by, when I look on His face, his thorn-scarred face, beautiful face. I'm going to see him someday in all of heaven. That's my eternal inheritance because of what we recognize tonight through this precious ordinance. The salvation he provided was eternal. Dr. W.B. Hinton was preaching a graduation exercise from a pulpit 1 year after he was diagnosed with an illness that would eventually take his life. And I read what he was preaching. I love what he said. He said, and I quote to you, he said, "I remember a year ago, I was told you will die from this disease." He said, "After I was told that, I walked out from my house where I live, 5 miles outside the city. And I looked across at that mountain out there where I live, that mountain that I love. And I looked at the river in which I rejoice. And I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul." He said, "Then as the sky darkened at evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting his lamps. And he said, I said out loud, 'I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. River, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great downpulling of the material universe.'" You see, what was Dr. Hinton rejoicing in? He was rejoicing in his eternal inheritance, brother. "Hey, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. I'm just a stranger, a pilgrim down here. I'm a citizen of another country. All because of what we recognize tonight through the salvation that Jesus has provided. It's an eternal inheritance." Aren't you glad tonight? What better way to start the new year than rejoicing in God's eternal redemption, in God's eternal spirit, and in God's eternal inheritance? You see, friend, what God does, He does forever. And all the things that we learn from this supper that we observe tonight, so many of them we've talked about over the years. Here's another one for us to put down in the files of our memory. What we observe tonight pictures something, friend, eternal. Eternal. Paul said we're so tempted to look only at the things that are temporal. But you remember Brother Damien Domitio from Australia preaching here on the subject of eternity. Oh, friend, that's not a myth. That's not a dream. It's a reality. We're going to live in that place forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And when you think about it, eventually your mind just shuts down. Because everything we do here is measured by some segment of time. But there, throughout eternity future, we'll have communion and fellowship with the one who shed his blood and gave his body. And when we pass that bread tonight and you hold it in your hand for a minute, don't be thinking about the ball game. Don't be thinking about the holiday tomorrow. Don't be thinking about the partying or the football that you'll watch or whatever you'll do with friends. Don't be thinking about the problems at home, at work. Don't be thinking about the stress and pressures when you get back to the grind this week. For just a few moments, hold in your hand that piece of bread and rejoice in your heart tonight in eternal redemption. Rejoice in your eternal inheritance. Rejoice when you hold that cup of juice in your hand. And realize that it's through the shed blood of Christ, who through the power of the eternal Spirit offered himself to God without spot, without blemish, so that we could be saved. Rejoice in the eternality of the salvation pictured by this supper tonight. And God forbid that even one person from the pews of this building would not have that eternal inheritance. God forbid that one person from the pews of this building would not have an eternal redemption as their possession through the power of the eternal Spirit with the promise of the eternal inheritance. If you're not saved, friend, tonight, I beg you, put aside your pride and your polish and your veneer and come to Christ before it's eternally too late. Thank God that what He does is forever. Eternal. Eternal salvation. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. a very brief and simple message on the Lord's table. I wonder tonight if there might be one in our midst. Now, I know we don't have a lot of visitors tonight, but friend, oh my goodness, listen. I'm afraid church pews, I'm not trying to make somebody doubt their salvation, but it scares me. Oh, it burdens my heart. Are you saved? If you died right now, do you know for sure you'd spend eternity in heaven? Is there somebody here who would say, Brother Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pastor, I've been playing the game long enough. I'm tired of it. I don't want to gamble with my eternal destiny. I know that God has provided eternal redemption for me, and I just need to settle the matter once and for all. Anybody like that tonight? I'm tired of holding out. Would you raise your hand? Let me pray for you tonight. Not sure that I'm saved. Pastor, pray for me. Maybe you've been saved but never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. You never come up here and let us tell the church that you got saved and got in the water as an identification with Jesus Christ. And that's the first step you ought to take. Anybody say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I've not been scripturally baptized. Pray for me. Anybody like that here tonight? Anybody? Christian friend, let me encourage you. When the bread and the juice is passed tonight and you hold it in your hands for just a few minutes, oh goodness, let your mind reflect on what that represents, what that pictures. Eternal redemption through the power of the eternal Spirit resulting in an eternal inheritance. Thank God. What He does is forever. Our Father in heaven, thank You so much for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Thank You for sending Him. Lord, I think about sending a son 9,800 miles away to an island to witness. The truth is, Father, You sent Your Son miles and miles and miles and galaxies a long distance away to an old sin-cursed earth to bear the sins of the world. Thank You that resulted in my salvation, the salvation of the dear people who sit in front of me tonight. And Father, as we start this new year on this first Sunday, I pray that in the next few minutes we can literally, in the praise and thanksgiving of our heart, worship You and adore You for Your great, great plan of salvation. Thank You that it's eternal. No, God, it doesn't make me want to go out and live like I want to. It doesn't make me want to try to get by. It makes me, God, want to live for You, give my life to You, serve You, be a testimony and a witness, be a shining and burning light. God, thank You for eternal salvation. Thank You for Jesus who made it all possible. Draw us closer to Him tonight, I pray. And dear God, if there's one person in this assembly who's not saved, I ask and pray that conviction would settle on the heart until the time that they're willing to turn to Christ. May it be so, O God, I pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, give us a song of invitation. If you want to use the altar for a moment or two tonight before we have the Lord's table, it's open and ready. You come and come quickly. And as they're playing, the altar's available. At the same time, I'd like for the men who are going to serve the supper tonight to come and get in place and be ready to help us.